Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Passover. We call it Easter, but I should actually call it Passover. And Teresa said it so well. You know, we sometimes get so involved in the things of the world, and often the world tries to commercialize the things of God. You know, it just becomes a holiday. It just becomes a time when the world does a lot of fun things and goes out partying, etc. And that all might be good, but the reality is we are here today because of what happened 2,000 years ago. And it's good for us to just at least every day, but it's also good once a year. If it's the one time you maybe reflect on the cross, it's a good place to start. But the Bible says we should boast in the cross. Paul the Apostle says, I count all things as rags compared to the gospel, compared to the cross of Christ. You know, the wisdom of the cross. And this morning, we're going to speak a bit about the wisdom of the cross. Just going to read out of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 to 26. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can lift you up. Father, over our heads, Lord, we can lift up. The Bible says we must look at him, Lord. And as the Israelites looked in the desert at a snake and they got healed, Lord, we look upon you this morning, Jesus, knowing that in you, is all the answers. In you is the truth, Lord Jesus. In you is the manifest glory of the Father. Father, you became flesh through your Son, Jesus. And as when we look upon him, we can see you clearly. We can see the love that the Father had for us. We can see the righteousness that's required for the holiness to be with the Holy Father. We thank you for all of those. Everything finds its consummation in Christ, finds its fullness in you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you today, you grant us the true wisdom of God, which is locked up in Christ. Grant us today the true power of God. It's also locked up in Christ. Father, as the word says, Father, the wisdom of the world is foolishness, and the power becomes none when we look at the cross, Lord. And this morning we look at you for wisdom and for power, Lord Jesus. You are the picture that the Father gave us. And as we behold you, Lord, I thank you that you would restore every area in our lives, everything that's wayward, everything that's out of balance, everything that might have happened to us, Lord. We just bring it now into the balance of the cross, because in the cross, everything is balanced, Lord. Everything makes sense and everything is made new. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 to 26. It's a good scripture to meditate on Easter. It speaks about the cross, the wisdom of God. Okay. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. There be no divisions amongst you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For there has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both to Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let no one boast. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I like what it says there in the second last sentence. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ has become righteousness, sanctification, wisdom, and redemption. And we that have all the Christian faith, is one thing that we base all of our faith upon. I listened to a talk the other day, and it was a guy from a mainstream church in America, and you know, it's a massive church, and he made the mention. He says, isn't it interesting that our God is not much different to the God of the Muslims and the God of many other religions? We almost serve a similar God. But when we read this scripture we read this morning, I want to beg to differ with that leader. You know, we might even, as Christians, yesterday I actually had a talk with a lady that's a teacher as well, and she says, you know, we allow our teachers in school to pray to God. We just, you know, we're not allowed to pray to Jesus, but other religions, we also allow them to pray to God. And it's almost the same thing, she said to me. And I was just, she's obviously a Christian lady, but there was just something a bit odd about it, and I thought about it. And, you know, often we get these things happening around us. A lot of people say, you know, Christian faith is just a different way to God. It's just a different way to serve God, because it's the same God, isn't it? The reality is, it's not. It's not the same God. The gospel is what defines who we worship. The gospel is what defines who our God is. You know, there's a lot of mention of divinities and of a lot of promises and a lot of things you can do to get to heaven with other religions, but it's only one gospel that speaks about a God that became flesh, that became man, that took on the form of man to die on our behalf, to fulfill the righteous requirement of a holy God. Christ came, became flesh, came to earth, died on a cross, and was risen on the third day. There's no other God that has done that. And that is the gospel for us. Paul says it's the power unto salvation. If you came to God by any other means, I want to say today, maybe you have not come to Christ yet. Maybe you have not come to salvation yet. Maybe you haven't come into the power of God yet, because there's only one true gospel. And that gospel is locked up in the personhood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And his life gets told in the Gospels. His life gets displayed when the gospel narrative is explained to us. When like Paul says, you know, the cross is the wisdom of God. It is the foolishness of the cross that is our salvation. That is our gospel. That is our hope. So this morning I want us to focus just on that which we say is the gospel. That which we say is the wisdom of God and the power of God. In the scripture it says, what is foolishness to man is the wisdom of God. What is foolishness to those who are seeking after power is the cross. It's the ultimate. It's the central place in history where we can find wisdom and power. Okay. So I'm going to quickly just read through a few things. Just from this, just draw from this part of scripture that we just read from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. So firstly, yeah, Paul says, I didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So he doesn't put his emphasis on baptism. He doesn't put his emphasis on the other things of the gospel, but he puts the emphasis on other things of scripture. He puts it on the gospel. In other words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. You know, he's saying if we focus on the other things, on the secondary things, we empty the cross of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So when we look at the cross, when we speak to somebody who hasn't realized the power of the cross, we haven't come to an understanding. Maybe you're here today and you think the cross is foolishness. And the Bible says, you know, Paul says, that's the power. And I believe When God opens our eyes, we realize the power of it. We realize what it means. So today, what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. And often we come to God and we read the scriptures, and we want to find good principles. We want to find good ways. We want to find ways to serve God even. You know, we want to find ways to please God. And the gospel is actually, it's an edict. It's an ultimatum. It says that Jesus has done it all. He has made a way. He has paid a price for our sins. And it's something we can receive. It's not something we can work for. It's not something we can earn. It's something that we have to receive by faith. So it's not good news. It's not good advice. It's good news. Second thing I want to say today is the gospel is good news that we've been rescued. It's a good news of a God that rescued us. You came, I explained it earlier a bit. But it speaks of a God that really loves us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. And that's part of the gospel. The gospel speaks of a mankind that was steeped in sin. God was a holy God. He had a holy requirement. In the Old Testament, we see that a picture of the salvation of us to follow us, that they had to kill the unblemished sheep, innocent little lamb. And that blood was then sprinkled for the propitiation of sins or for the washing of sins. But it spoke of a picture of something yet to come. It was never a fullness. There was not ultimate forgiveness in that symbolic act of sprinkling the blood. But it pointed to a rescuer that is yet to come. So the gospel speaks about Jesus Christ coming to rescue mankind. The gospel is good news about what has been done by Jesus to put right our relationship with God. So God didn't just come to rescue us. The gospel speaks of a liberator that came to make things right with the Father. So Jesus didn't just come to die so that we can be right in terms of a law sense. In the sense of being in a right standing so we can come to heaven. The gospel also speaks of a liberator that came to reconnect us with the Father. Does it make you exciting this morning? When you believe in Christ, you've got the legal right to have a relationship with the Father. He is, the Bible says, the propitiation. He's the legal entitlement for us to have a relationship again. We don't have to go through mediators anymore. We can have a relationship with the Father through what Jesus Christ has done. I don't know if that makes you excited, but it makes me excited. It puts my heart at peace. And then the fourth thing, the gospel is not everything, but it influences everything. So when we look at the gospel, you know, life has got many aspects to it. Even the scripture has got many aspects. You know, it shows us good ways to live. It shows us, you know, what to do in certain situations. And we can build a good life stewardship principles on the Bible. And there's many aspects of life. But the gospel is like a lens. It's like an eye through which we can see all of life. So the gospel is not everything, but it influences everything. When we know what Christ has done for us, when we know we was 2,000 years ago, then it will influence every area of our lives. It will influence how I think about marriage. It will influence how I think about relationships. It will influence how I think about every area of my life because I realize who Christ is and what he has done. So if you understand what Jesus done 2,000 years ago, it should influence every aspect of our lives. And I've just realized recently, I think that's one of the areas where we as a church are the least equipped. We actually don't know what Jesus done 2,000 years ago. Sometimes I could go through a difficult situation in my life, and then God comes and reveals to me something, and I realize the gospel is actually the answer to see this thing rightly. You know, you might be depressed. You might be depressed, you know, about certain things in your life not coming to pass. But then when the gospel comes, and like Paul says here, it's the power of God, it's the wisdom of God, you know, it's the glory of God. You know, then if I can measure my life against that value system instead of against the value system that might lead to depression, I can be liberated because Christ died for me. He loves me so much. He came to set me free. And I don't have to be in despair because of other things that doesn't happen. Because the greatest thing ever that I ever require has already happened. If I take all of that by faith, I can be liberated from a lot of things. A lot of things in this life that are trying to define us. we can be liberated from when we're defined by the gospel. Are you excited this morning? Defined by what Christ did when he came to die for us. Okay. Right, let me see where I'm at. I'm missing my notes. All right. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. There be no division amongst you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I think what this speaks of the error in our hearts. You know, we want to go back to other things. You know, when we don't make the gospel central, like I said, the gospel is not everything, but it influences everything. It should be central to everything. It should define how we approach, how we see everything. And actually, I love how Paul explains it here. He says, you know, he speaks about the power struggle that's in the community, where people try and define their lives again by something else. They even try to define their lives by baptism, which is a good thing. You know, the gospel demands that we give our lives completely to Christ. But that's not the central thing. You know, the theology of, or the wisdom that comes from preaching cannot become the central thing. It has to be secondary to the wisdom of the gospel itself. And for the Jews at that time, the ultimate thing was power. They wanted a liberating David to come and liberate them from the rags of the Greeks, from those who held them captives. You know, and for the Greeks at that time, the highest thing was philosophy. You know, the new thought, the new thinking, the new idea of the season, that was the highest thing. If you had a new idea, you had a higher thought, you had a higher, in a sense, higher revelation of what life should be. That was something that people esteemed to. So Paul is saying here, were you baptized into a person, into a preacher, into an idea? Or were you baptized into Christ? What should unite us? And what he's saying here is the gospel is what should unite us, not the secondary things. I don't know about you, but we are tempted by these things because in our age, in our culture we live in, power is often the ultimate thing, or strength, or a display of power can become the ultimate thing. You know, so Paul is saying here, you know, some of us, they have disagreements about the person that they follow, but all of them are preaching the same gospel, and that should be the focus. You know, for us it can be, you know, I follow this leader, I follow that preacher, I listen to Tim Keller, or I listen to John Piper, or I listen to Bill Johnson. You know, if any of our listening to any of those teachers becomes more important than the gospel, then it can become a way of division in the church. You know, we can be divided on secondary things. And God says, let the gospel become the primary thing. Let that be the thing that draws you together. Are you with me this morning? Okay. So we should be in agreement of what is that that unites us, and what is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do 2,000 years ago? So Paul is saying, let's keep Christ central and let us not have other things, the secondary things, become dividers in our lives. Let's seek to be united, not on just anything. It's very important that the gospel be the central thing. And I want to say today, there's nothing wrong of growing in the deeper things of God. You know, there's nothing wrong of pursuing the deeper things of God. There's nothing wrong to get into the understanding of the riches of the Bible. God says we must pursue Christ. We must grow deeper. But those things must never become a place of division. They must never, you know, if I operate in gifts and healings, Paul says in another place, you know, let love, all those things will come to an end, but love will remain. So what is he saying? You know, those things must be of instruments that unite us. Those things should point back to the gospel, should back to Christ. You know, if I operate in a gift of tongues or prophecy, the Bible says, you know, if I operate in prophecy, it should be there to edify and to draw people back to Christ. It should not be to separate. So what I'm saying this morning is, let's keep the gospel, let's keep the cross central, and let that unite us, because that has got the power in itself to unite us, even when we pursue the greater things. And let's keep that important. I've seen it in my Christian walk over the last 18 years, I've seen many things, you know, I've been in many situations, and I've often seen how the deeper things of God, sometimes the higher spiritual things are sometimes used to divide. You know, we even become feel we're superior because of the revelation that we have. And Paul the Apostle said God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And sometimes because we have revelation, it should actually be for us a warning. It should be a place where we say, I should actually be humble because God has been gracious to me to give me this revelation. It's a place where I can stand and say, Lord, I desire my brothers and sisters to have the same revelation instead of judging my brothers and sisters, instead of dividing the body of Christ. So let's, and obviously it's important that, you know, the gospel is not everything. Like I explained earlier, it's not all God's. Christ must still be central. That is important. If something else becomes central, then we don't have to be in agreement. But if we all believe that we've got one liberator that came to die for us, and he is the Father's messenger, he's the Father's perfect picture, then we should be united in that. Keep Christ central. Verse 10 to 15. Oh no, finish that. Another scripture, James 3, verse 14 to 16. But I this is a parallel scripture. I appeal to you, brothers, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, spiritual, demonic. For where there's jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. You know, and that's such a good parallel scripture because, you know, in the church doesn't mean we cannot have the devil doing stuff in our midst. And often we look at the things of God as means to promote ourselves, as means to get something we wanted. You know, we can use God as a tool. We can use the gospel even as a tool to get some way. And, you know, it happened, you know, James speaks so clearly on that. And Paul is saying the same here. He says, now suddenly the things that should make for us to be unified have now become reasons for disunity. And when you look over the church of the last 2,000 years, you know, when you drive into a small town, there's four or five churches of the same denomination in the same town. And sometimes the things of separation has become small things. You know, one person believed one thing, and the other person believed another thing, small difference. And they split communities for that reason. And that's exactly what James is saying here. It's not about your territory, protecting your territory, protecting where you should be. It's about having an ambition that is central to the gospel. Christ is my ambition. He is my boast. Okay, so we mustn't judge according to the superficial, but we must allow God to humble us. I love what it says in James 1. I haven't put it on there. Just reminded of that this morning. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. And often when there's selfish ambition and the things of this world, we try and define ourselves by our position, even in the kingdom. You know, I know more, I've got a better position, I'm cooler, etc. And I know it's not something that any of us do, but it's something we're tempted to. We're tempted to those things. And in the kingdom, it's often an upside down system. The world system, you know, the thing that looks strong, the thing that is wise, it's the thing we edify. The Bible says here, you know, we need to boast. The rich must boast in his humiliation. So God has humbled you by making you rich. That's what it's saying. And the poor must boast in their exaltation. God has exalted you by allowing you to be poor. Now, if you ever thought about what that means, that is the gospel in a sense. It means Christ came for everybody. He came to neutralize everything. He came to make a level playing field. And later on we see how Paul says, oh, not many of us were rich, not many of us were noble, not many of us were something to behold. Verse 21 to 25, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. It's kind of a wordplay. It says the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the strength of God is stronger than the weak, or the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man. But what was God actually saying? It's kind of a wordplay. He's saying the things that the world counts as foolishness as wisdom. The things that the world count as weakness as God's power. So that's the place where God kind of translates us. And he opens our eyes to the things which is true. When we try and approach God in any other way, but with open hearts, we cannot see what is power. We cannot see what is wisdom. And the two cultures in that, those times where Paul ministered in, they were cultures that were, obviously I'll explain it, for the Greek culture esteemed wisdom above all things. That was in a way their idol. And the Jewish culture, the idol for them was power. They wanted the king to come back so they can rule the earth. So that was their ultimate cultural significance. You know, as a culture, they esteemed power above all things. An amazing thing is God uses a person like Paul the Apostle, which in a sense in the Jewish culture, he was, you know, trained under the highest, you know, priests, or what do you call it, teachers of those times, Gamaliel and those guys. He was esteemed. He could walk into any synagogue and get an audience, you know, and in terms of the Jews. And then also, you know, in terms of the Jews, you know, he was a Greek as well. He was a philosopher. And in terms of the Greeks, so he could walk into any kind of culture in which he ministered, and he could have an audience because people would listen to him. And he says he called all of those things dust compared to the knowledge of the cross. He says, I call it all to nothing. I say all of those things I have given away so that I can know Christ. I would give it away freely, gladly. You know, I don't know about you today. Are you willing to give? If you had a choice, are you willing to give anything that defines you in this world and allow the gospel to define you? You know, that's really what it all comes down to. We all struggle. I struggle with that. It's often you walk into a room and you realize there's a cultural way of belonging. There's a way in this room that you belong to that's not necessarily the gospel. That Christ came to make all the playing fields level, to make us acceptable to one another and to him. And Paul is saying, he makes a very specific thing about it. He says the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So he's saying, you know, what are those cultural idols in our lives? What are the things that we look for significance? What are those things that we build our identity upon? And he's saying, allow those things to come under the wisdom of God, under the power of God. You know, I think that's applicable to every relationship in our life as well. We did a wedding yesterday, you know. But even, you know, in our relationships, often, you know, and being married, I know sometimes when things happen in marriage, you know, we look at the outside things. We look at, you know, this is happening because we're not doing this principle right and we're not doing that thing right. And we're trying to finding a solution kind of external to the gospel, finding a solution outside of Christ. And often God convicts me. He brings me back to a place of humility. And he said to me, why is that thing so important to you? Why is the solution so important to you if I've already made provision for it? You know, he's already made provision for unity if there's a place of humility. He's made provision for the weak things of this world, like the scripture says. You know, often our fights is because we've got a certain expectation on somebody that they can actually not fulfill. But the gospel is able to neutralize those things. It's able to bring those things to the truth. Another thing I can say about this scripture is, you know, God, in Proverbs it says it's God's glory to hide a matter, and it's the glory of man to seek out a matter. One of the reasons why the gospel is upside down is because God is not going to make it straightforward for man to get a hold of the gospel. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to want to know him. We're going to look at the world out there to define God. We're going to get what this lady said to me yesterday. She says, we all serve the same God just in different ways. You know, but that's not true. When we seek to find God, we're not going to have to look in the ways of the world. We're not going to have to be able to look at ourselves. We have to humble our heart and say, God, you reveal yourself to me. Come and open my eyes to see you in the ways. And the gospel, when it speaks about the world, it doesn't speak about people necessarily. It speaks about the system. It speaks about the way the world works. And Paul addresses two areas here. He speaks about the power a seeking after power and a seeking after wisdom. You know, pride of the eye, pride of the flesh, lust of the flesh and lust of the eye. Those are kind of world systems, world, in a sense, the world religion. And all things want to kind of come into alignment with those things. But Paul is saying here, the world is at enmity. It's at crossroads of the gospel. Okay. And that's what makes Paul's letter so powerful. Because he often contradicts. He often brings this balance, this contradiction against the way the world system operates and the gospel, how it operates. Are you with me this morning? You're all very quiet. Verse 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The wise and the powerful thing. You know, if you want to be used by God, I think a good place to start is boasting in the cross. Starting to boast in the cross. And often, you know, when we come to God, I know in my own life it's an expectation. I want to see some results. I want to see some results. And often, you know, we feel ashamed because we don't see the results that the world is expecting. The results that the world esteems highly. You know, we say, you know, Lord, if I come to you, you know, I want to see, and I don't think God has got a problem giving us things, giving us significance and giving us platforms. But we shouldn't measure our value in those things. You know, and often in ministry, I often come, you know, people ask me things about ministry. And then also when I'm in pastor circles, one of the first questions people would ask me is, you know, how big is your church? And or how many things are you doing? And what ministries are you doing, etc. You know, in my heart, I feel kind of, I have to now defend who I am. I have to now defend myself by worldly standards. You know, so we're asking, the question itself is actually the wrong question. You know, a good question to ask a person is actually, what is God saying to you this moment? You know, what is the road God is walking with you this moment? You know, and often when we hear testimonies in the Christian faith, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a testimony of a breakthrough. But often our testimonies will just be related to you know, I did this and then God gave me the breakthrough. You know, I was there and then God did this for me and now I'm fine again. But what about the testimonies of I was there and then the gospel came into my life and I was fine? What about I was in despair and then I realized Christ is the healing balm of Gilead and he gave me garment of joy instead of despair? What about those type of testimonies? But the gospel in itself, without having any external change in our lives, has become our boast. That has become something worthy of a testimony. We like to have the testimonies that are pleasing in the sight of man. Pleasing, you know, I prayed and then God gave me a car, or I prayed and then God, you know, gave me a business breakthrough. Not that those things are bad, but those are not the only things that God wants to do. He wants to do greater things than that. He wants to give me peace without the car. He wants to give me peace without the business breakthrough. He wants to give me joy without the big church building. He wants to give me breakthrough without things in the natural changing. He wants to become my boast. And I tell you, if you're going to search for God, you know, he's not going to leave you in those things. Sometimes he's going to frustrate things. Paul said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. You know, and he was an amazing man of God. If there's somebody that could say, I qualify for a breakthrough, then it probably was Paul. You know, he probably qualified for a lot of great things. You know, he probably qualified to have the biggest church in Jerusalem. But that's not what God gave him. You know, so how do we relate to Christ? How do we relate to the gospel? And what is really great about all of this is, you know, the weak things become the powerful things of God. The things that God uses are often the things that are not powerful in the sight of the world, that are not wise in the sight of the world. It starts at the cross. Are you here this morning, when you think about the cross, is it something you want to boast about? Is it something you're proud of when you think of the cross? This is something that you esteem highly. You know, the word that I had this morning, do we esteem the cross highly? Because maybe we need a deeper revelation of the cross. I know for myself, I need a deeper revelation of the cross. I think we all know that, you know, like Easter and Passover, all of us have gone to Easter services, you know, all of our lives. It's become kind of a routine thing, maybe. Maybe we're here this morning because, you know, we kind of know a little bit about what Easter is. But maybe we need to ask God to give us a greater revelation. Because Paul says, that's my boast. So he's in a sense saying, that's my joy. He's in a sense saying, that's what makes me happy when I think of the cross. That's what energizes me. You know, John Bevere's wife, what's her name, Lisa Bevere, she says this interesting. She says the thing that you look to for strength is the thing that you esteem the highest. So what do we look for to for strength this morning? Do we look at the external things of the gospel, or are we looking at Christ crucified for strength this morning? Or are we looking at other things? And that's what God is saying today. He's just bringing us back. He's just balancing our life again. You know, when I go through a patch or something is not so good in my life, you know, I just need a little bit of time in scripture and God just convicting me again of the cross. And suddenly my life is fine again. I can walk on again. I can cope again. And I think it's the same for all of us. You know, those things will come. You know, those distractions and those boasts. There's one thing that's worth boasting of for eternity, and that's the cross. Verse 30 to 31. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, that the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The band can come up. So, what is your claim to significance this morning? Where's your show? Is he not here? Our band is left. Okay, cool. So this morning, you know, I just want to come. I just felt this is good for us to, on this Passover weekend, let's come back to the cross again. Let's say to Jesus, you know, we did the Mary wedding yesterday, and you know, one of the scriptures that God gave me was, when we come to him, we must worship. You know, and the times that come, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, and it's only, you know, when it speaks of wisdom and power, there's only one way we can realize the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that is when we look at the person of Christ. And when we realize that God, the person of Jesus Christ, is a spiritual being. You know, he's God. God came as man, but he also came as spirit. You know, and how do we open to that truth of Jesus Christ? As the one that came, we open our hearts. We have to say, Lord, I'm willing to humble my thoughts. I'm willing to humble my thinking. You know, I'm willing to make my life decisions based on the gospel, which changes everything, which influences everything. Paul the apostle said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. End of the day, we need a savior. We need a liberator. We need wisdom. We need power. But the one that brings it, the one that becomes that for us, the one that embodies that's the right word. The one that embodies wisdom and power and things we need, it's the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He came to pay our price. Let's all stand this morning.